pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Silas. Children's Church, dismissed at this time. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jeremiah 40. All right, this is an important one today for a couple of reasons. But what I'm going to share with you a little bit later in the message is the most divisive verse in all the Bible. And it's such a divisive verse that when I share it with you, it'll make a determination of whether you're going to hang around with us and worship with us, or maybe find another place to worship. It's a divisive enough that many have left the faith because of it. But we want to slowly walk our way to that verse by giving you the circumstances surrounding it. In chapter 40, Babylon has come in and they've taken Jerusalem. They've taken captive many of the stronger people from Judah and Jerusalem, and they have left some of the weaker and older. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in verse 1. From the Lord, after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among those who were away captive, and Judah, from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon. So this is Nebuzaradan, the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's army. And he says to Jeremiah in verse 2, the captain of the guards took Jeremiah and said, the Lord your God has pronounced the doom on this place. The Lord's brought about it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you, and now look, I free you this day from the chains that were in your hand. So this captain of the Babylonian army looks at Jeremiah and says, man, this destruction, it's amazing what your God does when you people disobey him. Pretty interesting. Trying to separate himself from God, but you really can't, can you? But he says to Jeremiah, what I'm going to do is I'm going to set you free. And he gives them a choice. He says, verse 4, if it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, I'll look after you. If it seems wrong for you, remain here. See all the land that is before you, wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, you can go there. So I'm going to set you free. I'm going to give you a couple choices. You can come with me to Babylon, I'll take care of you, I'll watch over you. If you remember, Daniel had a decent life in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he says, you can come with me. He says, now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, I want you to go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the cities of Judah. So Nathan, let's put that up there. So I want you to look at this guy named Gedaliah. So we're going to look at three main people today. We're going to cover a lot of ground. I'm going to tell you the story of Gedaliah. And I'm going to tell you the story of two other men as they intertwine. And it's going to lead us to this most divisive verse in the entire Bible. And so, who was Gedaliah? Well, he was made governor over the cities of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar takes over, and he leaves Gedaliah in charge. He's not a king, he's a governor. He's also not from the line of David, which is offensive to some of the Jews there. So Jeremiah is given a choice. Come with me to Babylon, I'll take care of you. Stay here, but if you stay here, you need to be under the rule of Gedaliah. So let's look at the next part of the verse. He says, you can dwell with him among the people or go wherever it seems convenient. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. And Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So Jeremiah's choice is to come under this rule of Gedaliah. If you're going under the rule of Gedaliah, you're going under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. Is that the right thing to do? Yes, it's exactly what God has told Judah to do for the next 70 years. They're going to be under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. He chooses to stay in the land. So now I'm going to introduce you to a couple other guys. Let's look at verse 7. When the captains of the armies who were in the fields heard that the king of Babylon made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam the governor in the land and committed to him men and women and children of the poorest of the land and had not carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan the sons of Kareah. So now these captains of the field, we see that there are two of them. There's more than two, but we're going to only focus on these two, Ishmael and Johanan. Now, as they come out from the fields in which they were captains of their armies, they're defeated. They're not going to defeat Babylon. So they come back into the city, and they come under the rule of Gedaliah. Here's what you need to know about these two guys. Ishmael is only there to kill Gedaliah. That's his only purpose. He's working with the Ammonites, and he's going to kill Gedaliah and try to take captive the Israelites. Johanan knows he wants to do this. He's going to be there to protect Gedaliah. And so as they come to this land, if you look at verse 9, Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will be well with you." So these people come out of the fields. What is the instruction of Gedaliah? Just do what you're told. Serve the king. This is what we're going to do. Jeremiah agrees with this because it's the instruction of God. So now I want you to drop down to verse 13. "Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah." So not just Johanan, but all the other captains. And they said, "Do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, does not believe him. So they all go and they say, "Look, this guy, Ishmael, is only here to kill you." And Gedaliah's response is what? "I can't believe that. I can't believe that they would want to hurt me." Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, said to Gedaliah, "Look, let me go. I'll kill Ishmael, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you should be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." So what do you think? Think he was speaking falsely or speaking truth? He's speaking truth. Why he didn't believe him, I don't know. But guess what happens in the next chapter? He dies. In verse 1 of chapter 41, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, the royal family of the officers of the king. This is interesting, because when it says he's from the royal family, that means he's from the line of David. So they come and they eat bread with Gedaliah. Verse 2, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose, struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with a sword, and killed him. Ishmael, verse 3, also struck down the Jews who were with him and all who were found by the men of war. Verse 4, it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew. So he kills Gedaliah and all the people that were with him, and no one knows it for a couple of days. Well, guess who knows it? Johanan knows it. God knows it. And so what happens is these 80 men, if you look at verse 5, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. So these 80 men shone beards, cut themselves because they were mourning probably the destruction of the temple. They bring offerings, but they want to offer to the temple. What's the problem? There's no more temple. It's been destroyed. It's kind of like the Jews who go to the Wailing Wall today. And so Gedaliah is no longer there. So Ishmael greets them. And he proceeds to just start murdering them for no reason. Kills them, the Bible says, and throws them in the pit. If you look at verse 7, it was when they came to the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them, cast them to the midst of a pit. He just starts killing them. This is an evil guy. He kills them all except for 10 people. 10 of the men said, look, we've got stuff we can give to you. Don't kill us. And he says, all right, I won't kill you. Look at the end of verse 10. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go to the Ammonites. So he kills the ones that he wants to kill. The ones that have something for him, he's going to keep them. And he's headed to the Ammonites. Well, this is not going to go well with Johanan. So verse 11, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of the evil that Ishmael had done, and they took the men and went to fight. So they go and chase after him. When they get to him, all the people with him head over to Johanan's side. They've had enough with this Ishmael guy. And they go on Johanan's side, and they chase Ishmael. If you look at verse 15, but Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with the 8 men, and he went to the Ammonites, and we're done with him. He runs away to the Ammonites for fear. But now we have a problem. Gedaliah has been murdered. These 70 men have been murdered. And who now is the governor of this area? There is none. There's no leadership anymore. So Johanan has an idea, and this is where the scripture starts to come in. If you look at verse 17, they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chinham, which is near Bethlehem, and they went on their way to Egypt. So what is Johanan's plan? Let's get to Egypt. Why? Look at verse 18. Because of the Chaldeans, they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So now they're afraid that Nebuchadnezzar is going to seek revenge. But the person he would seek revenge on is already gone. So Johanan says, we need to get out of here. Let's go to Egypt. Why Egypt? Egypt is the only real nation now that has any kind of semblance of ability to stand against Babylon. They're not going to be able to, but the pharaohs are their only hope. What's the problem? God has instructed everyone to stay. So this is where our lesson gets important. Chapter 42. Johanan calls Jeremiah in verse 1, and I want you to look at verse 2 in chapter 42. He says to Jeremiah, please let our petitions be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way which we should walk, and the things we should do. What do you think of that prayer? It's a good prayer. Go to God, ask him what we should do. Before we head to Egypt, we want to make sure that is what God wants us to do. This is where it applies to all of us here. When we go to God for direction, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In all thy ways, I acknowledge him, and God will direct my path. When you go to God, are you prepared for his answer? Are you asking God to approve what you want to do, or are we going to God to get direction for what he wants us to do? It's quite a difference. they start really good. Well, Jeremiah has an interesting answer in verse 4. He says, I've heard indeed, and I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I'll declare it. I'll keep nothing back from you. What does he mean, I'll keep nothing back from you? You may not like it, but I'm going to preach in season or out of season, and I'm going to tell you what God has to say, and you may not like it. Well, their response is a tremendous response. I think it's the two key verses of this whole lesson, because if you will live a life with the philosophy and activity of these two verses, I think God will really bless you. So let's look at verse 5 and 6. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything the Lord God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, in whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. We will obey it. Look at this. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing. That blew my socks off when I read that. Because that's everything. To you to go to Scripture and read the Bible and say, God, remember, how does a person become a Christian? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. The Philippian jailer came to the Apostle Paul, fell on his knees, and said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? What was Paul's answer in Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. But then Jesus says later, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? But here's what happens. I'm coming to you, God. I'm coming to you. You're my Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to do, whether it pleases or displeases me. And I'm going to start reading my Bible. Love your enemy. Well, I ain't doing that. All right. Well, then is he really Lord? Can you really come to the Bible and pick and choose what you want to obey? Not if he's truly your Lord. And so they come and they say very valiantly, whether it pleases us or displeases us, we will obey the voice of the Lord. We make that vow today. So look at verse 11, and this is God's instruction to them. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you were afraid. Don't be afraid of him, says the Lord. I am with you to save you and deliver you, and I will show you a mercy. Verse 13, but if you will say we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord, saying no, we're going to go to the land of Egypt, then we shall see no war or hunger. You'll hear now that you will set your faces against God. So here's God's instructions. What does he say for them to do? Stay there. I'm with you. Don't be afraid of Babylon. I know you're afraid of him, but don't be afraid. And if you will do this, I'll protect you. How do you think they're going to like this message? They want to go to Egypt. Why? Because they're afraid. God tells them not to be afraid. There's a lot of promises of God in the Scriptures. You know, I struggle a little bit with, I get down sometimes, I get a little anxious sometimes. And all of those are simply a result of my flesh not trusting in God enough. Isn't everything going to be fine? Did God know before the foundation of the world who was going to be president in 2025? Already knows it. And whether for blessings or cursings, it's going to happen. We do our part. We pray. We vote. But we have a God who's on the throne. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. So I want you to look at verse 19. This is one that may shake you a little bit. So the Lord said concerning you, remnant of Judah, don't go to Egypt. What's God's instruction? Don't go to Egypt. Certainly, I have admonished you this day, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us and our God, and according to all that God says, we will do. I've declared to you, but you have not obeyed the voice. See, this is important. They have said one thing, but their heart is planning another. This is the problem. Y'all look like really fine, upstanding Christian citizens to me. Well, but I don't know your hearts. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know why you're here today. I'm hoping it's to be obedient to whatever God would have for you. But here's the problem. Let's look at Romans 10:9. We already shared this verse. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Verse 10 says, with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So verse 10 is important. With the heart, you're really, what you believe is in your heart. And your mouth confesses what's in your heart. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And if you confess with your mouth that he's Lord and believe he's risen from the dead, you're saved. If you're not saved, God's a liar. But you can say that. You can say anything. Doesn't mean you believe it. I can tell you this roof is caving in 3 seconds. But you know I don't believe it, because I'm not pushing any ladies out of the way and running out. If I was running out and pushing Liz out of the way, then you would know that I believe that this roof is going to cave in. So what do you believe in your heart? Here's the issue. Man looks on the outward appearance, but what does God do? God knows your heart. And he knew the heart of Johanan, who seems like a pretty good guy up to this point, doesn't he? And he is a good guy. He rescues, he saves, he helps, he's brave. And he's, whether it pleases me or displeases me, I'm going to do whatever God says. Well, we love this guy. Don't go to Egypt. I'm going to Egypt. I don't care what you say, God. Yeah, because that wasn't for me. That was for these people in the Old Testament. So those don't apply today. So we can change the rules of the Bible to fit whatever I want it to fit. And it's happening all over the world. Do not let it happen to you. Thy word is truth. There are certain things in the Bible that, remember the apostles or disciples when they say to Jesus, these are hard sayings? There's some hard sayings in the Bible. But they're still true. So in chapter 43, it happens when Jeremiah stops speaking, all the people, the words, look at verse 2, Ahaziah, the son of Hoshaniah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke. All the proud men spoke. So why are they going to disobey God? Because they're proud. They said to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, don't go to Egypt. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has sent you against us to deliver us. And they start changing. You're a liar. You're intolerant. You're racist. You're homophobic. You're this and you're that. And you're dangerous for our country. And we need to get this Christian nationalism and this Christian Bible and these Christians away as the only way this country is going to survive. Because there's things in this book I don't like. But you as a Christian, you as a servant of God, you as one who claims that Jesus is Lord, whether it displeases us or pleases us, his word is true. Amen. And we have to treat this book this way. It becomes harder and harder because you become more and more in the minority. But are you willing to stand? It's interesting that he brings up Baruch in verse 3. Who's Baruch? Baruch is just simply the guy that worked with Jeremiah, that when Jeremiah prophesied, what was Baruch's job? He just wrote it down. literally. And now he's the one that's being blamed for all the problems. Look at verse 4. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. We're not going to do it. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all of the captains of the guards took the remnant. Says, fine, we're all going. And we're going whether you like it or not. And they, listen to this, they're going to sweep everybody up into their false teaching. And they're going to say, you're going with us whether you like it or not. This is what we believe. This is who we think God is. And if you're not with us, you're against us. And you say, but the Bible doesn't say that. We don't care because it doesn't please us. Look down in verse 6. They took all the guard that were left with Gedaliah, the son of Ikem of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah, and they went to the land of Egypt. For they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Not only did they go to Egypt, they force everyone else to go with them, including Baruch and Jeremiah. And they take them by force. And if you don't think Satan is taking by force this country away from Jesus, away from truth, away from God, your eyes aren't open. And the only way we are ever going to know if we're being swept away is to say, okay, God, no matter what, whether it pleases me or displeases me, I am going to follow this word, follow my Lord, and I will not be taken away and swayed from it. You have to make that. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat from the king's delicacies. And we need a purpose in our heart that if 99.9% of this nation is heading away from God, we will not be moved. If you're not prepared mentally and spiritually to do that with the strength of God, you're going to get swept away. Because the things we hold dear today may be in the next decade against the law to even talk about. Look at verse 13 of chapter 43. God says, he will break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh and all that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall burn with fire. So he takes Jeremiah down there. And when Jeremiah goes down there, he takes some of the concrete blocks that are in this the kind of place where the Pharaoh sits. And he takes them and he throws them and breaks them. And he says, just like that was broken, so will this whole place be broken by Nebuchadnezzar. And someday where the Pharaoh sits, the king of Babylon will sit there. And you think you're running away from God? You are running away because you're afraid you're going to get killed, and you're running straight to your death. It's happening. This is why we preach what we preach, to save souls and to share them Christ. Well, in chapter 44, in verse 9, God reiterates, have you not forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah? They haven't learned from the past. They haven't learned from history. Didn't Assyria get taken down, or didn't Israel get taken down by Assyria? Judah taken down by Babylon? This nation needs to learn from other nations that have turned against God throughout history before it's too late. History will repeat itself. Look at verse 16 and 17. Here's the response to what God has told him. Now this is the good thing about Jeremiah. Even though he's been dragged, even though he's against his will in Egypt, he continues to do what? Preach the word. In season, out of season. And here's their response. He says in verse 16, as for the word that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. We will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth. Sound familiar? We're not here to listen to God. We're going to tell you what we think God would do if he lived today. Heard a great excerpt from a sermon today that if God were alive today, he would hold the hands of the women and walk them into the clinic and pray with them as they're having their abortions. And he would rebuke those outside trying to stop them as he rebuked the Pharisees. That's what I think God would do. Is that what you think God would do if Jesus was here today? What does the Bible say about our heart? It's wicked and deceitful. If we're just going to do whatever comes out of our own mouth, just do whatever we feel like doing, how's that worked for us? How has it worked for us when we change what Scripture says and just live according to what we think God would say? Is it working good? Certainly made our children much safer. He says, look what we're going to do. We're going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her. Well, who in the world is that? Who's the Queen of Heaven? Verse 18, since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings, we have lacked everything. We were doing much better when there was no God. We were much happier. Verse 19 says, we are going to make cakes and worship her. Worship who? The Queen of Heaven. Drop down to verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths. You fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows. We've made our burnt incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her. You'll surely keep your vows and perform them. Verse 29. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord. I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you and your adversity. You will know that my words will surely stand. Let me say that again, because this is true today. It's true for eternity. The words of God are going to stand. And if you want to drift away from them, and we want to trust something outside of scriptures, we're going to be in trouble. They are running from God, creating their own religion, creating their own life, because they are afraid they're going to be killed if they don't. And all it does is kill them. So are you ready? The verse that is the most divisive verse in the entire Bible. A verse that if you don't grasp today and you don't accept this as truth, it is going to be, it's not going to end well. It's one that you may not like, but it's one most of us know. Let's put it up there, Nathan. It's John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I heard a religious leader say this week, one of the prominent religious leaders, if not the most highly regarded religious leader, speaking to Muslims and Hindus, we are all serve the same God. We just get to him a different way. It's blasphemy. This verse is the key to everything we do here. I've been accused many times of trying to shove my religion down people's throats. We are trying to present the truth. See, to believe this as the foundation of everything in Scripture, that Jesus is the way and any other teaching is leading our people we love the wrong way. He is the truth, so anything opposite of Scripture and Jesus is a lie. And he is the life, and any belief system, any religion, any Queen of Heaven is going to lead people to death. I don't want people to die. I don't want people to go the wrong way. I don't want people to follow a lie. So everything we do is based on this, that no one can ever get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And the comments come. Oh, you're so egotistical, you're so proud, you think you're the only way. No. Look at the first two words of this verse. Jesus said, it's not my opinion. It is the truth of the universe. So because of that, we have spent our lifetime to say, hey, everybody, you're going the wrong way. That's a lie. That's not the truth. No, nation, we're not going to go this way. We need our Bibles back in the schools. We need prayer back in the schools. Because the only way to heaven, the only way to have your sins forgiven, the only way of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Amen. If that verse displeases you, because you might think, well, what about all the other religions? Here's the fact. Are you with me? There are no other religions. Religion doesn't even exist. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth of the universe is simply this. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and because of that, sin has passed on to every single human being that's ever been born. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If this displeases you, which I don't think it does, right? Come on, this is just the way of the universe. It's just the way it is. But I think if this verse displeases you, you would have left this church long ago, because it's all we ever talk about. Don't get swept up. So I have some good news for you. Let's look at chapter 45. It's only five verses. But the word of Jeremiah the prophet came to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written these words in a book and instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel to you, you say, woe is me, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. As Baruch is writing these down, he gets down. And you can certainly get defeated if you see the world running away from this truth. But here's what God says to him. Verse 5. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity in all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize in all places wherever you go. Remember we talked last week at the end that Ebed-Melech was given his life as a prize. And what's that prize? It's eternal life. See, if you will hold fast to this verse, not let go of it, if you truly trust it, not just with your mouth, but you believe this in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that you're a sinner and that you need Christ, and if you've asked him to save your soul, then your prize is eternal life. And someday, all this will be behind us. Let's look at one more verse and we'll close. 2 Timothy 4:7. At the end of Paul's life, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. How many of you would love to see Jesus? If you truly are going to love seeing Jesus, then this verse applies to you according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Bible. Be careful. This word is under attack. There's a new term out there, and Silas, if you come up, we're going to sing the last song that we sang. But there's a new term, and it is that you are being accused of weaponizing the Bible. That you're using the Bible as a weapon against women's rights and other things. And that is going to be used as a tool to create the gospel to be hate speech. And we got to watch that. And we've got to hold fast to the truth. And you have to make a decision today that I'm going to trust this book, whether what I read in it pleases me or displeases me. Because I guarantee you, if you do a good, solid study of this word, you're going to come across some hard sayings that are going to make you go, oh, boy, that's a hard one. Is that true? Yes, it's true. Let's not have anything. Sometimes people come to me and they'll say, well, why did God do this? And, well, if God is so great, how come he does this? And I always respond with this. Well, if I tell you that it's true, is that going to be a deal breaker? What will it take for you to walk away from God like Johanan did? And your only answer should be what? Nothing. Nothing. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson. It's an important one. And God, because if we are not willing to honor you, follow you as Lord, whether we are pleased with what you say or displeased, Lord, help us to surrender our lives, present our bodies a living sacrifice, accept your book as truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this song, which is really a song of surrender to Christ as holy.